Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-866-854-6763. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
He walked with the Lord 7 short years before a tragic plane crash killed him and 2 of his children. Yet his music ministers to many today. In fact, of all the influences I could list at the vitally important time of my life, that was high school and college, his music would be near the top of the list. As I walked the halls of Independence High School, and one of the very few open Christians there carrying my Bible and getting the looks and comments such behavior will always receive, his music was in my mind and in my mouth. His name was Keith Green. He died July 28, 1982, 20 years ago next month. He was only 28 years old. Today we celebrate what the Lord did and continues to do through the music ministry of Keith Green. This is a personal story. Most of those with whom I have spoken have very personal feelings about Keith Green's music, especially if they're the same age as I am. Toward the end of my sophomore year in high school in late 1978, the Lord renewed my love and commitment to him. I felt a deep and abiding love for his word, and I began memorizing it and studying it voraciously. But I also love to listen to music, and so I began to listen to Christian music. My parents had some Bill and Gloria Gaither albums around, and I can still sing along with Doug Oldham as well as anyone else. I joined the youth choir at church and eventually was chosen to sing bass in a traveling singing ensemble called Liberation out of the North Phoenix Baptist Church. It was during a trip with the youth that I heard someone else playing music that simply entranced me. It was challenging, it was exciting, and spoke to my heart in an almost prophetic fashion. That music was the music of Keith Green. The first song that I heard, the one that still makes me stop and listen even to this day when I hear its opening bars, and one that I've found is probably the favorite of most everyone else I've talked to, it starts off like this.
Up from the long my life I've been searching for that crazy missing part. And with one touch, you just rolled away the stone that held my heart. And now I see that the answer was as easy. I'm just asking you in, and I am so sure I could never doubt your chance of touch again. It's like a power of the way.
Of course, you recognize the song as Your Love Broke Through, and as I'm watching the chat channel, we are live today. Many other people likewise found that to be one of their favorite songs. But I am very, very, very pleased today to be joined by, and I was thinking about this beforehand. Everybody always says, well, my good friend. But Steve Camp and I are good friends, and before we bring Steve up, I hope he can hear me. I was just mentioning in the chat channel, there's so many young people, even in our own chat channel, that I've been mentioning Keith Green, and they go, who's Keith Green? They've never heard of Keith Green before, and that makes me feel old, and so I can't just automatically assume everybody's going to know my good friend Steve Camp. And so I put together a little anthology, a little collection of Steve Camp's music, because Steve has, unlike Keith, who was only given a small number of years, Steve has had a long ministry now in Christian music, and some of you may have heard some of these songs, just didn't put names with song titles. And so before we bring Steve Camp on to give his recollections, his memories of Keith Green, and by the way, to take your phone calls at 877-753-3341, let's listen to a little bit of what Steve Camp's done. Happy to have joining me. Now we're going to have a few challenges here because Steve is on his cell phone. We had everything worked out, but you know how it works in God's providence. Things change over time, and And airlines cancel airline flights and things like that. And, you know, Steve, I honestly think there's a picture of you hanging in the American Airlines corporate headquarters. Am I correct about that?
You know, you're not too far off from that. I just landed in Minnesota. I had a 6:14 a.m. flight cancel, and people were ministering to the various heads over there in Nashville Airport this morning due to the delays. But I am thrilled to have landed safely here, and I'm able to be on with you for the entire broadcast, and so it is my joy to be with you today.
Well, I'll tell you, Steve, I really, really appreciate it. You will recall, I'm not sure how long ago it was now, 2.5, 3 years ago, I forget exactly how long ago it was now, you and I stopped at a health food store right on the beach called McDonald's, and you started filling me in on some of the just a very small portion of what you could relate about really the genesis of what might be called modern contemporary Christian music, and you started talking a little bit about Keith Green, and how did you first encounter Keith, and how long ago was that?
Oh, boy, that's a great question. It was in 1977, I believe it was, 78. I was doing the banquet with Pat and Debbie Boone out in Los Angeles. Pardon me, I've been throwing bags here on the carousel. With Pat and Debbie Boone, it was a reception hosted by Word Records. And my first album for Word was just coming out at that time. And I had heard of Keith. His first album had been released a few years earlier, For Those Who Have Ears to Hear, a great record, a Christian classic. And after the banquet, I had heard that Keith was in town, and some friends of mine arranged a meeting where we could have a chance to hook up and talk and spend some time of fellowship. And that was my first encounter with Keith. He had just bought, James, a couple of houses. He was a very good businessman, and he had bought a couple of houses over in a section of Los Angeles and was using them just to take in anyone off the street he could possibly take in to talk to them about the Lord. When I went over there, we were all having hot dogs and beans and having a great time of fellowship. And some of the folks from the group Second Chapter of Acts were there, just others that were part of that whole time. I think Jamie Owens Collins might have been there, her husband Dan. And we just had a lovely time of fellowship. And Keith was really saying, Steve, I'm so concerned even then about Christian music and how people are not concerned about the poor and the unborn, and how people are using it only to make profits for themselves. I wonder what he would say today in the midst of everything. But he really, and initially, James, had a tremendous zeal for the things of the Lord, and was just his one theme. If there was a theme that marked his life and his ministry over the years, was this unending cry for revival, for the church, for missions. Near the end of his life, he was praying that the Lord, similar to William Booth and other great missionaries, Hudson Taylor, that the Lord would raise up, especially among young people, 100,000 missionaries, and in our case, musicianaries, to go out and to use music as an opportunity to do one thing, and that's to exalt the name of Christ and to share the gospel. And that was my first encounter with Keith. I didn't know, as you had pointed out earlier, that those encounters would be cut short by now, 20 years ago, his now home going to the Lord.
Now, he was, I was doing some reading this week. He was converted at 21 and died at 28. Seven years is not a long period of time, and yet his music, how did his music, did his music have an impact on you as you continued on and all the other people? What kind of impact did his music have on you and everyone else in the 1980s and 90s?
Well, you know, Keith never fit the mold, did he?
No.
In fact, he broke it. Not unlike a gentleman I'm talking to here on the radio this afternoon. He was not afraid, as you have not been, to speak the truth, to say it in love, but to really take on the hard issues. And so last day's ministries, immediately we knew Keith was going to transcend the music area. He was calling back then for people to give away their products. He was calling back then for a reformation of the Christian music industry back to a ministry, a calling and cause that I have picked up throughout the years. He was again at every single point where the industry was being fruitful, as it were, in worldly things. He was calling for great change. So I want you to know that his music, it wasn't just the songs. It was the zeal and the life of this dear brother that was the real contagious element that was infectious for many of us in the industry at that time. I mean, I remember James, him coming up to me and saying the festival, you know, Steve, when are you going to get serious about the Lord? And, hey, I grew up in Wheaton, Illinois. You can't get much more serious than that. You know, I grew up in the Holy City, the Vatican City, you know. We have more churches than fire hydrants. I was serious. I was born in a wonderful Christian family. Went to Wheaton Bible Church most of my life. I had the pedigree. And he was challenging me. Man, you know a lot about the Lord. Where's your zeal and passion for the lost? Where is, you know, this music should not just be about you and another single and another number one song. And think of eternal things. And this is where he would constantly encourage me. We would have great discussions about this. And the thing was, I wasn't fighting him on those issues. I agreed with him. None of us really knew how it would take shape, and he didn't know either. He says, boy, I'm just kind of heading out here. And he started the Last Days newsletter with his album, my favorite of the Keith Green records, by the way, the album No Compromise.
Mm-hmm.
And it was that record that really set him apart. He coined a phrase that I use, James, to this day, called concert crusades. And I love that. It's opening up the doors for free. It's partnering with local churches. It's even making our products available for whatever people can afford so that money doesn't stand in the way of genuine ministry. And that's where Keith really made an impact as a co-laborer in Christ. He was willing at any point just to lay it down and risk it all. In fact, James, I was with him about a month before he had gone home to be with the Lord, visiting down at Last Days, seeing all the buildings and the people there that were doing work, and he and his precious wife Melody at that time, and she had written, you know, a great song, There is a Redeemer,
mm-hmm.
a beautiful song, almost a modern-day hymn of our Lord and his redemption for his own. It was coming out on that album, Songs for the Shepherd.
Right.
And this song had so ministered to me at that time that here, Keith had an insatiable desire and honor to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that thing during that time that was so impactful. And they say last words are lasting words. And it was those last words that we had together of him. He said, Steve, I'm willing to lay down music completely. I don't even want to sing another note if it can't bring glory to the Lord. In fact, he said, I'm willing to walk away from it entirely. He says, I'll just become a preacher or a teacher, a missionary, anything that I can do as long as my life glorifies the Lord.
Mm. Well, Steve, let me let you catch your breath for just 1 second while we listen to a little of the song you just mentioned.
The work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my. Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you,
surely one of the classics from Keith Green, There Is a Redeemer, just mentioned by our special guest today, live. I cannot believe that he is able to do this. He is a multitasker. He is multi-talented. He is able to carry baggage while speaking on a cell phone in an airport. His name is Steve Camp. I tell you, you know, Steve, I don't want to embarrass you here, but you really whipped yourself into shape before the last time I saw you. Remember when I came out to Nashville last October, you had dropped a bunch of weight. You were looking great. Now I know how you do it. You don't hit the gym. It's lifting those bags off those things with cell phones in your hand.
Yeah, it's layovers and traveling and lost luggage and all those things. Oh, it's fun, especially up in Minneapolis where I'm calling you from right now. They have, I think, the longest corridor to travel from the gate down to the baggage area in the United States. It's big, but I think Northwest and their compliance today. It's fun to be here.
Well, you know, I that demonstrates the fact that you have breath control because you're a singer and I don't. That's why you're able to do this. Now, there's one thing that comes up over and over and over again. Oh, by the way, Summer says hi. She just messaged me. She's listening over at the house, and she says hi. Summer says hi to you.
Hi, so. Summer. She is a great little gal, and I hope that she can meet my kids one day too.
Oh, I'm. It'll be cool to get you all together. That's the fun part doing about webcasts. You can do anything you want like this, and no one can say boo about it. But anyways, the big thing that I'm hearing as I've started talking about Keith Green again is I get a bunch of Reform folks that immediately hit me with, oh, well, but his theology wasn't perfect. I mean, he was really influenced by Charles Finney and all the rest of this stuff. How do you respond when people say things like, here's a person who was only a Christian for 7 years. What do you say when folks bring issues like that up?
Well, first of all, his theology is perfect now, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
he knows the truth. All the holes are filled. You know, it's true. Keith came from more, I guess, of a holiness fulcrum in his view of theology. You know, it was Arminian in its foundations, and he was captivated, no question, by the writings of Charles Finney. And there are serious issues in Finney's theology. However, as the old saying goes, it's easier to cool down a fanatic than to try to warm up a corpse. And I think with Keith, you know, he would stress you on points of his beliefs. He and I would lock horns biblically, theologically on many issues. But I found him in the end, even though there was you had to wade through, it seemed like a pond of piranha to get to him on some of those things, because he would be very impulsive when it came to points of doctrine and so forth. I found him teachable,
right,
James, and I think that's the mark of a real disciple. The mathetas is the one who's a learner.
Right.
And it's one that it should be our hallmark. My dear friend and mentor, Dr. John MacArthur, it's great to listen to John's tapes over these last 30-plus years of ministry at Grace Community Church, because John has changed his views in some areas. Mm. I think all of us would want to plug in the holes in our theology. We just don't know where they are. Because we want to honor the Lord with a perfect faith, a perfect doctrine. And so I think Paul brings my unity with Keith, at least was Ephesians 4, where Paul brings in verse 3, protecting the bond of the unity of the Spirit. There's a unity that we have by relationship when we are baptized by Christ through His Holy Spirit into the body. And so I have a kinship, say, with Keith immediately because we are both united in Christ. But then Paul, I think later in that chapter, in about verse 12 or 13, talks about until we all come to the unity of the faith. And so we realize that the growth in doctrine, the growth in theology is a process. We don't arrive mature. Paul addresses that in Colossians 1:28-29. That the job of the pastor of the church, the local church, especially the elders who are gifted in teaching, is to bring every man complete in Christ. There's a process to our sanctification. And so, though Keith and I would lock horns on issues of doctrine, I'm more Calvinistic and Reformed in my soteriology and other areas, I also have to own up to the fact that, you know, Calvin, as much as I love this dear brother and respect his writings, he never taught on the book of Revelation. Eschatology was an escaping, kind of fleeting thing for him. And so do we discredit Calvin because he got it wrong on Revelation? Or maybe wrong on baptism? You know? Well, no. I always joke around, hey, listen, if we're doing a conference on on justification by faith, man, you want R.C. Sproul there. If you're doing it on baptism, you don't want them anywhere around the building. And I think that's the thing here, that we all have to be teachable and realize that none of us have come to full revelation on all aspects of doctrine. But here's the key thing for me. Are the core issues, and I know this has been dear to your heart, James, throughout the year, are the core issues intact? Are the essentials of the faith intact? And I have to say this with all kindness, that even though Finney denied original sin and other key essential doctrines, Keith did not. On the essential issues of the faith, the virgin birth, the authority of Scripture, the bodily resurrection of Christ, original sin, justification by faith alone, the doctrine of the Trinity, on and on. Those essential doctrines our brother embraced wholeheartedly. And I have to say that even though he weighed in those Finney-esque territories and so forth, his music, for the most part, has been protected, hasn't it?
It was. You know, I'm looking at the Last Days Ministries website, and in the article on Keith's history, I found this a very, very fascinating paragraph. It said, "For Keith, meeting Jesus was one thing, becoming more like him was another. After striving for years to measure up to God's holiness, at times questioning his own salvation, Keith came into a deeper understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, both to forgive his sins and to clothe him in his own righteousness. It wasn't that Keith became less concerned with purity and holiness, but he was now motivated more by love and less by fear in his pursuit of Jesus." And I think of some of his songs, and I'm sure you're familiar with them just as I am, but I think of especially When I Hear the Praises Start by Keith Green, that talks about it, you can't add anything to what I have done for you. That I wonder if that comes from what they're referring to there in that particular paragraph in his history.
Yeah. Well, you know, with Keith, James, some of his tracks that he put out through Last Days Ministries, some of them, What's Wrong with the Gospel, a two-part track, that was wonderful, that he was taking to task many people that were trying to water down the truth of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Keith was, in many respects, more like Luther than like Finney. You know, he had a wonderful love for the truth of God's Word and wrote several tracks against Romanism,
yes,
against the Roman Catholic Church, not because he had a bone to pick specifically with them, but he realized that this was the mother of all cults, that what Romanism propagates is a different gospel. And so if you look at a lot of the things that he wrote and was teaching and calling for, now he came from not only the holiness background, but also his call to revival, which I know a lot of people struggle with today. And with the invitationalism and the emotionalism associated with that.
Mm-hmm.
And that might have been his Achilles heel. I remember after the Oral Roberts University, 3 or 4 days of crusades there, you know, that Winky Prattney, a dear friend of Keith's, even shared with me that, you know, Keith was calling people to repent of their sin. And you might have even seen in his book, No Compromise, the aerial photographs of the stage flooded with people prostrate before the Lord. And Keith was calling for repentance, and there was much to repent of at ORU.
Mm.
And that he was being kind of labeled as this emotional fanatic similar to Finney. Well, you know, Keith was gifted in his words and could, if, and I think like any of us, like the prophet Isaiah, who brought the very instrument of his gifting to the Lord to be cauterized, he was a man of sinful lips. And Keith was very powerful with his lips. He was very persuasive, as Finney was and others throughout the years. But here, his motive was not through emotionalism to somehow produce this emotional cathartic response and call it revival.
Right.
He came back, apparently, James, after that ORU meeting and talked to Winky and said, is this what they did? Is this what the great revivalist did? The great evangelist did? Is this what they experienced? He was constantly wanting to bring his life and work and ministry in line with great theologians of redemptive history.
Mm.
And again, I think that's the hallmark of such a wonderful mark of this dear brother, is that he was teachable. He had a zeal for the things of the Lord, not always in accordance with knowledge. You know, but he really was out there as a voice for the gospel. And it's evidence now,
mm-hmm.
after 20 years of his home going, that not only are we still talking about him, but more importantly, that he's left a body of work that is unmistakably Christ-exalting, Christ-centered, that is based upon the Word of God and out of a Spirit-controlled life. And I use Keith today, James, as the example with a lot of new artists that are coming in. We're seeing a lot of talented artists enter Christian music, but absent of a calling to be in it.
Mm.
They sing well, they even look good or can dance well. And all these things that people look as unlike myself, who can't dance at all.
Can they jump over drummers and things like
that's
that?
That's right. Oh, yeah, that was...
Don't worry, I'm not going to tell that story.
You know, on that which we have repented of, James, we don't want to bring... no, but I tried to do antics like that and received a humbling right away through the splitting of my trousers. But we won't go there this afternoon. But it was a thing that today you see a lot of young artists that even my most staunch opponents on this call to reformation of Christian music today agree that the industry primarily is biblically illiterate,
mm-hmm.
and it's absent of sound doctrine and theology. And so what you have is an industry that has been raised to there's a family that is excited to see some other family members. I don't know if you can hear them screaming in the background.
Only a little bit.
But here, what you have is an industry today, James, that is teaching a large group of people, I mean literally millions of people around the world, how to feel God and not know God. It's impossible to catechize
mm-hmm.
with today's Christian music, even though there is some good things. I'm not trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater or be given over to a gift of amputation or throwing it all away. No, there's some good things being done, too. But with a lot of Keith's music, the one thing that I so appreciate is it really teaches us from the Word of God about the character of our Lord or about the duty and the life of the believer in Christ.
Mm.
That is missing from so much of Christian music today. And so I try to use Keith as a great example. He was wonderfully gifted, a fantastic piano player.
Oh, yes.
Could have signed a major multi-million dollar deal with Clive Davis and CBS Records and turned it down. Not in a martyr kind of way or a false humility, prideful way of saying, look what I gave up for the Lord. But he could have competed on the national music scene with anybody in his time, whether it be Elton John or Billy Joel, you know, on mm-hmm. and on it goes, mm-hmm. Van Morrison. Keith was that talented.
Yeah.
A great writer, a great singer. But I have to say, I heard some tapes of his earlier music before he met the Lord. Or I should say, rather, before the Lord met him.
That's right.
And chose him for salvation. And I tell you, he was great. He was really good. But his music didn't have passion and meaning and real power until he was writing music about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I try to point to Keith as an example for a lot of younger artists today to say, what does a Christian musician dedicated to the things of God look like? We have George Beverly Shea in a past generation. We have Keith Green in ours.
Mm. Excellent stuff. Our special guest today is Steve Camp. He is joining us on his cell phone from the Minneapolis airport that I have been to. I have run through it many times myself because my publisher is up there, so I know exact. In fact, you know I was born up there, right, Steve?
I didn't know that.
I was born in Robbinsdale, which is a suburb there of Minneapolis, so that's you're right near my hometown. And I'm going to let Steve take a breather. We have two folks online. We're going to get to them. There's folks who want to talk to you, Steve. And I have an excellent example, while you catch your breath, of that kind of prophetic music from Keith Green. And I'm also going to be asking you, Steve, for your favorite Keith Green song. But first, let's listen to this.
People sinking down. Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he pleads, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in.
Is the music of Keith Green, Asleep in the Light, and I think that really exemplifies the prophetic style of song. I remember when I first heard that, you can't listen to that without being convicted by what is being said. The church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light, and I'm afraid that I don't know that Keith would be overly happy with developments since he went home to be with the Lord as far as the church's ability to fight in the sense of being awake. And we have a special guest with us today, Steve Camp, my good friend, a pioneer in his own way in Christian music. I'd like to we never did get around, Steve, to figuring out. I have wanted to make Abandoned to God and Mercy in the Wilderness and things available through our ministry, and we've never gotten around to you and I working out how that works. So how can people, especially, I get this question all the time, where can I find good Christian music today that has Reformed themes and things like that? And Abandoned to God is just simply a classic along those lines. How can people get hold of Abandoned to God?
Well, if they, and you're very kind to mention that, if they want to contact Alpha Omega Ministries, I'm delighted to forward on whatever copies that people want to request. You know, all of our my music is available for whatever people can afford. And so if you can only afford a dollar, if you can't afford a thing, let us know that. If you can afford usually a cassette price of 10 or a CD of 15, then that's helpful. Maybe some could afford a little more, so it helps cover the cost. But, James, we can make whatever number of units available that people would like to have. So if you have folks that write in or call. Also, we're beginning a new company called Audience One Music, and you just spell it out, www.audienceonemusic.org. And they can leave us an email message there requesting the music also.
Excellent.
By the way, that was my favorite Keith Green song. I do that in concert, not every night, but many of the nights.
Really?
And I so appreciate that song. I heard that song when Keith was in Washington, D.C., and I went to see him at a little high school there. There might have been 400 people. 350 people, and he came on out and ministered effectively for about an hour and then sang that song before he got up to teach out of God's Word for a season. And I was with Scott Wesley Brown, one of the earlier artists in Christian music, and we were listening to this, and I just thought, my goodness, what, I've never heard a song like this. And it's, to me, it's the greatest mission song, at least in contemporary music, that's ever been written. I was so riveted. It was even hard to listen to it here now. I don't mind telling you, some tears were coming to my eyes listening to this, just this dear man and that unfortunate, tragic accident, that plane crash on his property 20 years ago this July.
Yep.
But here, a powerful, prophetic, as you said, reminder. You can't help but listen to that song and be convicted. Are we... You know, are we asleep in the light? Are we just consuming the truth of God? Are we, like Vance Havner said, showing up to church 11 o'clock sharp and leaving 12 o'clock dull? You know, are we what Matthew Mead says, is are there many that think they're saved, but in reality they're simply the almost Christian?
Mm-hmm.
They have all the outward extremities and trappings of going to church and loving their neighbor, and they say they love God and they're kind to people and sweet dispositions, and they've been elected even deacons and elderships of churches, but they're dead man's bones inside. They've never met the Savior.
Mm.
And so that song cuts quick, even to my own heart today. And that message of no compromise was the hallmark message, along with revival, that really marked our brother's ministry.
Now, Steve, I bet you could guess, if I were to ask you, knowing recent requests I've made of you, you could probably guess my two favorite Steve Camp songs.
Well, I would say one would be Living in Laodicea.
Okay.
And it might be either Cornerstone or Pounding on Wittenberg's Door.
Cornerstone would be the other.
Yeah.
And now you know that. Now, what do you think? Now, this isn't fair because we've never discussed it.
Yes.
But what do you think my favorite Keith Green song would be?
Boy, that is a great question.
There's no way. I suppose you. I think you'll, once I play the first few bars of it here, you'll go, well, of course, especially given what I've done for a number of years going up to Utah and things like that. But just real quickly, then we're going to go to our phone calls.
Sure.
Here's...
How can they live without Jesus?
Oh, yeah.
Yep. How can they live without Jesus? That's,
yeah.
I will never, ever forget my young, very young wife and I, just a couple of months had been married, went up to Utah to pass out tracts outside the temples up there. And I remember driving through these highways in Utah, singing nothing but Keith Green songs. And that one was one that went through my mind over and over and over again. How Can They Live Without Jesus?
Powerful song.
Just tremendous stuff. Well, now here's going to be one of our biggest challenges. You're on a cell phone in Minneapolis, and now we're going to try to bring up callers and let them talk to you. Now, this has worked well at times in the past, and at times it has not.
Well, I'll be delighted to speak to whoever calls in. This is great.
Well, let me... Our first caller is actually a very good friend of mine, a student of mine, a very good student of mine, who hails from across the pond, as they say, in England. And Colin Smith has called in. I had the opportunity of ministering at Colin's church back in December, actually, just a couple months after we were together in Nashville. So we're going to, if you can't hear him, you make sure to let us know, and we'll do whatever we can. But let's see if we can get our callers and Steve Camp together. Okay, let's try it. Rich, Colin, are you there?
I'm here.
All right. Colin, Steve, can you hear Colin at all?
I can, just barely, but I can hear him. Colin, good day to you.
Well, hello. It's good to speak to you, Steve.
Okay.
And you too, James.
Well, good to hear from you again, Colin. What's your what would you like to ask Steve today? Make sure to speak up nice and loud.
Okay. Well, I kind of had a comment, really, and I think Steve has really touched on it. But one of the things that really challenged me with Keith Green's music when I was a student, his music obviously impacted me a great deal. But really then following up from that, reading the book No Compromise, when I actually kind of dug behind the music and got an insight into who Keith Green was, what made him tick, and his real passion and desire for the things of God, that and really I kind of look at that and look at the way that that came through in his music, and there was just this passion, this desire for the things of the Lord in his music and the teaching that came from that. And that kind of introduced me to the whole era of the early CCM movement and into the music of early Phil Keaggy and Second Chapter of Acts and, you know, people like this. And I look at that and I look at what there is today and I just, there's a gulf of difference. There's a kind of like almost a naivety in the 70s of CCM. But in the naivety of the music, there was a very genuine style, a very genuine feeling, and a very genuine heart for ministry that, you know, I feel is often absent in modern CCM, and wonder if Steve wanted to comment on that.
In other words, there wasn't any "You Are My Soul" tattoo in early CCM.
yeah, exactly.
Well, yeah, and what I classically, it's a great question, Colin. What I classically call a lot of today's Christian music is "God Is My Girlfriend" songs.
Yeah,
you don't sense that there's a real difference between how they would express their passions or desires or dedication to their girlfriend, unlike they look at the Lord. And I think that's part of the problem with the church these days, is that they have a very serendipitous or low view of God, and rather than one that approaches him with reverence and holiness and godly fear.
Mm-hmm.
Even when you have elements and offshoots like the Toronto Blessing, which is no laughing matter, coming around, and you have groups that are approaching the Lord with such a frivolity and a casualness rather than a high view of God that demands our reverence and respect of Him.
Mm-hmm.
Those early days, the best thing, the way I guess I could answer that, those early days, you know, Christian music, at least the contemporary arm of it, born out of the peace, pollution, revolution crowd of the late 60s, artists like Larry Norman were really paving the way. And they were a unique blend of artists. We had a movement through the U.S. come, a lot of people familiar with it, called the Jesus Movement, that started in the late 60s and culminated in the earlier mid-1970s. And I remember being down at Expo 72 as a junior in high school. Bill Bright with Campus Crusade put this on. There was 130,000 people, I think. A lot of different artists like Barry McGuire, Second Chapter of Acts, Larry Norman, and Danny Lee and the Children of Truth, and Love Song, and on it goes, Randy Stonehill. I remember seeing guys, Larry, on a street corner in Dallas. We were staying at SMU in one of the dorm rooms there, and I remember seeing Larry on a street corner in Dallas with his guitar singing some songs, and he was there praying and sharing the gospel with four policemen, being used by the Lord to share the good news of the truth of the gospel. Then I went out to a hillside, and there must have been 3,000 people there. And second chapter was singing Easter song and some of these songs and sharing the gospel. The difference was there was an urgency that marked society and marked the church. Even Elton John, in some of his earlier music, was Tiny Dancer, Jesus Freaks out on the streets handing tickets out for God. The Doobie Brothers, Jesus Is Just All Right With Me, and certainly these songs don't represent the character of our Lord, nor would we want to call them Christian. But they were commentaries at the time, Spirit in the Sky by Norman Greenbaum, that were relating to the movement that they saw. They saw all these people now called Jesus Freaks, which I, DC Talk notwithstanding, I can't stand the term.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing freakish about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, no matter what dictionary they quote from. But it's interesting that there was an insatiable, passionate desire that people that were coming out of that, again, of the Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix era, now looking for solidity, looking for foundation, and wanting a great message to proclaim, had taken their social concern agendas and their passion against war and their passion for free love and their passion against nuclear weapons and all the other things, to now they were one for the gospel. And all of that urgency and all that passion was now directed to eternal things in the precious gospel of grace. And so that came through in the music. I remember seeing Second Chapter of Acts, you mentioned them, traveling in an old broken down bus. And they would sing in front of 200 people at a soup kitchen line at a downtown mission just as soon as they would to 3,000 people at a packed auditorium or 30,000 people at a Christian music festival. It made no difference to them. There was a selflessness that was not chart-driven, sales-driven, market-driven, consumer-driven. It was heaven-driven. It was a biblical mandate. We are here to communicate the truth of the gospel of Christ. And this urgency permeated those early musicians' lives, and the times demanded it. I really think that in a postmodern, moral, pluralistic society that we live in, it's hard to find that urgency, but what a day and an hour to see that recovered through musicians that will speak unashamedly and boldly into the postmodern culture to the things of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Colin, for your call today. And I tell you, I just love sitting back and listening to all this. Now, Steve, let me ask you a question.
Yep.
Did Keith Wright pledge my head?
Pledge my head to heaven? Yes, he did.
Okay. Now you have, in fact, I'm going to give you another break here, and we're going to get a chance to actually listen to you sing that song. But before I play it, what prompted you to record that?
Well, on the album Abandoned to God, which in a lot of ways was written for pastors and churchmen, I was wanting a song that was really that individual commitment, James, of abandonment of all things except for knowing Christ. Martin Luther, in his great hymn of Mighty Fortress Is Our God, has a little phrase that R.C. Sproul sent to me on a card. It was a treasured letter that I treasure to this day when I was writing the 107 Theses. And all that said was, "Dear Steve, let goods and kindred go, love RC."
Mm.
And that's what this song is. I heard Keith give an introduction to it at a concert one time where he said, "It's one thing when you say, I'm going to follow the Lord. Lord, take my life and just whatever you want to do with it, do with it. But it's another thing when you have laid all on the altar for the sake of Christ." And this was a song about pledging that which is most dear to us, our families, our lives, the calling on our lives. Say, Lord, take it all. We are not our own. We are here to honor and glorify you. We are at your disposal.
Let's listen to Steve Camp.
I am enveloped with his love, and to trust him like those little ones he feeds. Fetch my wife to heaven for the gospel. And even though each passing day I eternally rather be found dead than to love more than the one who saved our soul. Well, I'm your child, and I'm gonna live in your family forever. I'm your child, I'll follow you no matter whatever the cost. I'm gonna count all things lost. Pledge my children to heaven for the gospel, and all their persecuted, ridiculed, and scorned. Well, I will teach them to rejoice with a praiseful, thankful voice, and to serve him who bore the nails and crown of thorns. I'm gonna live in your family forever. I'm your child. I'll follow you no matter whatever the cost. I want to count all things lost. And if I gain this whole wide world, what it mean a thing? And knowing Jesus as my King, I pledge my wife, all my children, I pledge my head to heaven. I pledge my wife, all my children, I pledge my head to heaven. I pledge my wife, all my children, pledge my head heaven for the gospel.
My good friend and our special guest today on The Dividing Line, Steve Camp, with a Keith Green song, Pledge My Head to Heaven for the Gospel, a beautiful song, and it is from the album that we were mentioning just a few moments ago. I think it is truly a classic album. Entitled Abandoned to God, the songs on it are challenging, they are beautiful, they are wonderfully performed, and one of my greatest things I like to brag about for myself is I got to sing backup to Steve Camp just once at a church in Florida, and I'll tell you that, you know, that's as big as it's going to get for me, Steve, that's just all there is to it.
Well, listen, my honor was... to partner with you. I mean, you have written, James, and if I can say this, not only some wonderful books as of late, but probably the greatest work on the doctrine of justification by faith alone, paralleling with Buchanan's work in the 60s, but certainly in the last few hundred years, the greatest work on this precious doctrine of the heart and the soul of the gospel. And I just want to say for those listening, if you don't have this book, you need to get it. It is essential. In fact, if you want to give a gift, I don't care if it's July or June or December, you celebrate Christmas early for your pastor, and you give him this book on the doctrine of justification. It will encourage his heart to preach the word and clearly the gospel of grace and no other. And that's really kind of a theme here today, isn't it? In a way that Keith... and his music was really about the true gospel. And real conversions for the Lord. As John 4 tells us, the Lord was not after converts. He's after true worshipers. And Keith's music encouraged us to worship in spirit with the right motives as we come to the Lord, and in truth with sound doctrine and the message of God's word. So,
well, we really appreciate your joining with us today, Steve, because I tell you, it's I could have played lots of Keith Green music, but having you with us today has just made this. I know the people in the chat channel, I know you can't see them right now, but they are truly enjoying this program. I think it's going to be one of the most popular programs we've ever done. And we have folks waiting to talk to you. In fact, we have David over in Austin, Texas, that would like to speak with you. David, are you there?
I'm here.
Speak up real loud.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes, just barely, but good to talk with you.
Good to talk to you too, Steve. I got to tell you, the first four Christian albums that I owned were Keith Green's No Compromise, your album Fire and Ice, and Scott Wesley Brown's Kingdom of Love.
My goodness.
My collection was all the blue and white, from Sparrow.
Yes.
Because at the time, they were producing the most solid music around. And I just want to say that I used to work in a Christian bookstore, and I worked for about 4 years doing the music. And I got so discouraged because I saw what was happening. And I think Colin mentioned this earlier about, and you mentioned about the Jesus is my girlfriend type of music. And I'm the type of person that's I love music. I can't express music, however, without annoying somebody. But anyway, I can't, I'm not a musical person, but I love music. And it would just really discourage me to see all of the watered down pop crossover stuff that was coming out.
Yeah.
But a question I have is, do you see anything positive happening today in Christian music? Do you see anything happening? I know there's some groups coming up like Cayman's Call.
Sure.
I know you're still around. Michael Card's still around. And there's a few other, do you see anything positive happening that you may be encouraging something that we, maybe something encouraging for us that we can look
at? Oh, sure. And I thank you for your kind words of encouragement and for your question. No question. This is not a throw the baby out with the bathwater call when we speak of reformation. What we're saying is, even though there are individuals doing great work, I think Third Day in some of their recent music is just doing some wonderful work. And a friend of ours, Lance Quinn, recently heard them in Little Rock and said that they clearly shared the gospel. That's an encouragement.
Wow.
And we need to honor and encourage those that are doing this to keep on. Cademan's Call, these guys are just tremendous, and they love the Lord. And so, there are some pockets of those. Steve Green would be another one. You mentioned Michael Card. There are several that are writing music, and I think that's all positive. One of the things that I think that we can thank the Lord for is the influx of a new breed of worship music. There are some exciting things being done with contemporary music and praise and worship. Unfortunately, as you know, when a genre of music connects with a wide group of people out of a true heartfelt response of worship to the Lord and study of His Word, then others simply want to imitate and come out with maybe a carbon copy that's not real authentic. And what we're seeing today is some good worship music being done, and at the same time, those that are simply wanting to capitalize on this. I think the Time Life record series, they've recently said that their most successful sales going on is the series of faith-based music that they have with Christian artists. And so what you find is when a segment of the church is writing music that honors the Lord, now the world wants to capitalize on that. And we have to say with Paul in Colossians 2:17 that we are not like many who copulos the word of truth, who make it like cheap merchandise and for retail consumption for the sake of sordid gain or for money. And so the system is aberrant. The system is away from the Lord, even though there are individuals within it that some of which we just mentioned are doing wonderful work. A new artist, Sean Groves, I would highly recommend his music to your listeners. And there are others, but this is a concern. And so it's always a double-edged sword. While we see some newer artists like this coming on and some people maintaining sound biblical doctrine and music, we find for the most part that there is a concern. Just like in the contemporary worship and praise, while we thank the Lord for songs like Shout to the Lord and others like this, that there's a growing concern, too, that now worship music has become its own brand of performance, where people today will pay a ticket to see artists perform worship music. That's just insane.
Mm.
And so we have to be careful. Where there's the good, there's always going to be those profiteers and others that will try to counterfeit. And again, because there are false preachers, we don't want to throw out all preaching. Because there are people writing books that don't honor the Lord, we don't want to discredit sound authors like James White. And because there are singers that are not using that medium well to the honor and glory of the Lord, it's not, we don't want to say, well, it's all bad, and label it to a contemporary style of music. There are some hymns that you should not be singing. And at the same time, we want to say all that honors the Lord must be in accordance with His holy word. And as a sidebar here to your question, people ask all the time, Steve, how can we guard ourselves? What do we do as parents? I'm hearing, you know, a lot of other kinds of music that I don't fully understand, and what can we do? Can I just encourage you this afternoon, regardless of the style, even though I don't think music is amoral in its style, regardless, though, first and foremost of the style, can I encourage you to be a Berean believer? I know something that this radio program stands for. Examine everything, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, test everything and cling to that which is good. Can I encourage you, as moms and dads and as teenagers listening, hopefully we have some younger ones listening today, man, just don't be the casual listener where everything is so open in your mind that you're allowing anything to flood it and to persuade it and to infiltrate it. Guard your mind, guard your hearts, and do this by examining any artist as their music, content-wise, will stack up with Scripture. Does it pass test when compared to the eternal plumb line of God's holy word? If it does, then go to other areas. See them in concert. See how they are where they're talking with people. Evaluate their character. But Paul told Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Godliness and sound theology are two powerful weapons in terms of a witness. And even though you can be falsely accused, as Paul was, of a myriad of things, godliness will ultimately win out, and in the truth of God's will ultimately triumph, regardless of who tries to pervert it. And so I would encourage people in music to really guard your hearts and minds. You know, music is a powerful tool. Keith understood this, that if you have a well-crafted song, man, four or five listens to that song, it's in your heart and mind for years to come. You don't even have to think about memorizing it.
Yep.
And though I love James and his books, I've never memorized his books.
And you wouldn't want to hear me singing them either, I guarantee you that.
I wish I had that capacity mentally to memorize. But, you know, if we can take the truth of those books, the truth of Scripture, put them into a song, they'll stay with people. And I believe it's not a coincidence that in God's holy word that the greatest chapter, the longest chapter in all the Bible on the authority of God's Word, Psalm 119, is a song.
Mm-hmm.
The greatest chapter or set of verses on the authority of Scripture in Psalm 19, 7 and 9, is a song. And so we have the Psalms instructing us on the character and sufficiency of our God, the hymns, the paradosis, the language of tradition, the spiritual songs, if we can apply it this way, the new songs of another generation speaking in their genre the things of the Lord. It all must agree with God's holy word, and that's really the absent, missing piece today in Christian music. Itinerant ministries are great, and we thank the Lord for individuals that are going out into the marketplace, as Keith did, and they deserve our prayers and support and so forth if they're honoring the Lord. But at the same time, we must understand that the Lord came to establish His church, not only worldwide, universal to be sure, but the local church. And what we find today in Christian music is not music that is sometimes cannot pass the test of Scripture, but artists that are not accountable to their local church. That's a very important missing element today that also ensures us of a sound life. So how can you pray for Christian music and, more importantly, Christian musicians today? Pray that we become students of God's Word, articulating the great themes of faith, that we're not just students of the culture, but more importantly, having an eternal biblical worldview as to response to the culture, that we're doing it to the glory of God in accordance with His word under the accountability of the local church. You know, I have to say that, folks, very, very plainly and honestly, if you're going to listen to music without Jesus, you know, don't buy Amy. Can I just be that honest with you? You know, buy Phil Collins, buy Bruce Springsteen, buy Stevie Wonder. It's going to be better music. But if you're after music by a Christian that wants to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, by the artists that are singing unashamedly for that, because let's be honest, anybody can sing for CBS, but not many are given the privilege to represent the Lord. Mm. Keith's music is a wonderful place to start. If you've never invested in a collection of Christian songs, his ministry CDs or some of the albums that James referred to, No Compromise, or for those who have ears to hear, you want to go back to Egypt, or some of these great albums, Songs for the Shepherd, a wonderful praise and worship record. I would encourage you to make go to your bookstore and make a first acquisition of these songs. They'll bless your whole family, and they'll encourage you in your daily walk with the Lord.
They most certainly will. Thank you very much, David. Let me just mention, Steve, before we go any farther, because I tend to forget things. You know how old I'm getting and how bald I am. They seem to go together. But good old Simon is here, and Simon wants to say hello to you and also to say that his favorite song is There Is No Other Name. So you'll have to keep that one in mind the next time.
Thank you, Simon.
We all end up on a boat together or something.
Yes.
So, we do have Brian on the line now. Brian would like to ask a question. Make sure to speak up, Brian. Take a nice big deep breath and say hello to Steve Camp.
Steve.
Hey, Brian.
Hey, how's it going?
Well, doing well. Good to be with you.
Oh, what a blessing that your music is. To me, personally. I remember the time when we went to California, the first time to see John MacArthur at his church, and James was aside, and I was driving, we were playing your music, and wow. I mean, just an encouragement for me.
Well, thanks for that encouragement.
Yep, and the last time we... Actually, listening to your music was lifting weights. So.
You know, I think that's fairly appropriate, Steve, given the fact that I have been out there lifting weights with the guys when you've called with a PowerPoint presentation question. So I sort of figure it's good. We're listening to Steve Camp while we're lifting weights. And now Steve, you did lift weights with me once. Remember, you did go over and pick up those 5-pound dumbbells and did some curls, remember?
But you helped me with them, so that was good. No, you know what? I used to be an athlete in high school. I played basketball for 3 years, and I was in really good shape. And I tell people these days, no matter how much fuel is in the DC-10, it's not going to get off the ground. I used to be able to dunk the basketball and touch the rim, and I can barely get to the net these days. And even though I'll buy a pair of Air Jordan sneakers or Allen Iverson's shoes, you know what? I could do well with lead weights. You know, it's just not there anymore. My kids will laugh at me. I have 5 kids, and they're all athletes. Max has just turned 13. He says, Dad, he's really growing quick right now. And he says, Dad, you know, do I have a 6-pack? And I said, Yeah, you do, son. You're really in great shape. He goes, Dad, what do you have? I said, I have a 1-pack. So anyway, such is life.
Well, that's the way it works out. Brian, did you have a question or was just a comment?
Yeah, I just wanted to say, you know, again, thank you for the blessing you are, Steve, to me. And I just wanted to say that, you know, one of the songs that I like is The Mark of the Man of God.
Mm.
You know, that's one of them, and then I'm not going to go on to more, but...
James, I missed his comment.
He was saying that one of his favorite songs is Mark of the Man of God.
Oh, Brian, well, thank you. I wrote that song for Dr. MacArthur, celebrating his 30th anniversary as being the pastor of Grace Community Church. And I was struggling on what to get him. Obviously, I couldn't get him a commentary, and I couldn't get him a Bible. So I was wondering about a gift to get John, and this song came together just 2 days or 3 days before his celebration on that Sunday in February 3 years ago, and it was a joy to present that to him. But what I so appreciated the Lord doing was here. So many people came up after that Sunday evening and said, you know, that's a song about my dad, or that's a song about my uncle or granddad, or my brother, or my friends. And some were saying, I know it's called Mark of a Man of God, but boy, I thank the Lord for a godly mom or a godly grandmom that's impacted my life. So it wasn't intended to be on the Abandoned to God album, but through God's providence, the Lord worked that out. And thanks for that encouragement, because that song has special meaning to myself as well.
Let's give Steve a chance to catch his breath with a few bars of that song, Mark of a Man of God, from Abandoned to God.
such a rarity today. So many stars, strong and true, quickly fall away. A godly man will take his stand, he can't be bought or sold. And to the plow, he won't look back, though other hearts turn cold. He keeps the faith and keeps his conscience clear. He lives this life of grace through all his years. The mark of a man of God, what he's faithful to, and what he's fleeing from, and what he's fighting for. The heart of a man of God is what he daily pursues. His family, friends, the world, the church, and worship of the Lord. The godly man daily takes up the cross of Christ and faithfully follows him as a living sacrifice.
That, of course, the mark of a man of God. Steve Camp, our special guest today, reminiscing, remembering Keith Green and his ministry and the impact that he has had on many of us. And, of course, the impact that Steve Camp's ministry has had as well. Beautiful song. I'm trying to keep a bunch of things going here. We've got the phone lines are just absolutely exploding. It always works the last few minutes. And so I'm doing the music, and I'm doing the levels on the music, and also keeping an eye on the notes that are being sent to me electronically. Someday when you're out here sometime, Steve, you'll have to see how we do this. You'll just laugh hysterically, actually, that we managed to get through it all without making numerous errors. But anyways, we do. I want to at least get to Peter calling from Monterey, California.
Hi, Peter.
Speak up real loud.
Hey, I'm here. How are you guys doing?
Doing great.
Man, I can hear you clear as a bell.
Hey, that's great. Steve, I don't know if you remember me from Adam or not, but I was I worked for Grace to You from 1985 to 1991. And I was actually managing the tape shack there at Grace Church, and you came in a number of times.
Yes.
And you were very kind to my daughter and myself. You gave us some cassettes of your music, which we have enjoyed tremendously to this day.
Well, thank you. I do remember you. Nice to talk with you.
Yeah, it's good to hear you too. I didn't think I was going to get on, so I will try to say something coherent and intelligent. Just to thank you for bringing back and bringing up again so many memories from the 70s and the 80s, and especially appreciate your 107 Theses, which I think is right on the mark for really what I see is a downgrade in contemporary Christian music. To read something like that is so encouraging, and I wanted to say that as a word of encouragement to you, and also to Dr. White. I've appreciated your work so much. In fact, I've really been focusing in on your stuff since the release of Dave Hunt's book, which I think has left a lot of us very, very disappointed. But what it has done for me is it has really focused my attention on really what is the true gospel and what is true biblical exposition. And it's good this afternoon to hear both a preacher of the gospel and a singer of the gospel bringing these two things together. And I really, really thank the Lord for you guys, and we really pray for a revival of this kind of stature to come back to the church. I remember hearing you or somebody talk about Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church being 42, 50, 60 people.
Right.
Boy, what a blessing. What a blessing to come to some place where the Word of God is taught, instead of going to a place that has thousands and thousands and thousands of people where exposition is virtually absent. so much more to say, but I know you got a lot more people on the line.
Well, Peter, I really appreciate your kind words. Just pray for me as I'm writing the book with Dave Hunt right now, the point-counterpoint work on that subject. Just pray that it's going to be a challenge, and just pray that I will do it right, shall we say.
You know, I just wanted to throw in one more comment. I was in at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, about 4 years ago, and ran across George Bryson's book.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just thumbing through it. I didn't buy it because it was, you know, so short. I sat there and read it in about a half an hour.
Mm-hmm.
And the thought that kept coming back to me is, you know, it's not so much whether we agree with Calvinism or not, as much as it is properly representing what a particular position believes.
Mm-hmm.
And I was really concerned about that when I read his book, and even more concerned about it when I read
Dave Hunt's book. Yeah, that's very, very true. And I don't know if you've had a chance to hear it, Steve. We just now started offering via MP3 off of our website. You can download the MP3s of my debate with George Bryson, who wrote The Five Points of Calvinism, Wade and Found Wanting. We did a debate at the Anaheim Vineyard at the beginning of April.
Oh, my, I haven't heard that yet.
Yeah, we'll have to. We're just now getting the videotapes ready, and we'll have to get that over to you because I think you'd find it to be very, very interesting. But, Peter, thank you so much.
Yeah, Peter, I appreciate his comments, James, because so much of current Christianity is based on numbers, church growth, rather than we forget that God doesn't number us, he weighs us, and examines our lives, and certainly men like Thomas Watson, who had a church of under 100, what a contribution this dear man has made throughout the years, and Jonathan Edwards, and just a church of a few hundred, not many by today's standards, but again, powerful in regards of eternity, and that's what we have to remember even in Christian music.
Yeah.
I know that one of Keith's mentors was Leonard Ravenhill, who wrote a wonderful book called Why Revival Tarries. And his mentor was A.W. Tozer. And I know these brothers come from more of the mystic side of things, but made a tremendous contribution to the body of Christ, especially a lot of A.W.'s works on the God of entertainment in the local church. And he wrote this in the 40s and 50s. And what would he say now if he could see it? I was reading of a church, James, in Dallas that has exploded to over 10,000 people in a very short period of time. And when interviewed, I believe it was even Katie Carrick, possibly, that interviewed the pastor there, a young pastor. It's a seeker-friendly church, and they said that their growth was attributed to primarily one thing, and that was the exclusive use of secular music in the worship of God.
Mm.
Now, you know, I love the Beatles, but singing I Want to Hold Your Hand as a praise song is a bit of a stretch.
Just a bit.
And it's a sad thing when churches are designing the theme and the focus of their service to appeal to unsaved people to simply attract them on a felt need basis, rather than asking the one question in church of what is it that we can further do this week to bring glory to a holy God.
Right.
And the same thing in Christian music. Keith, in particular, was not concerned about being liked or being marketable or appealing to a market-driven strategy. He was concerned about doing one thing. Will the Lord find favor in what I do for him? Mm. Is it going to be wood, hay, and stubble burned up?
Right.
Or will it be gold, silver, and precious stone?
Indeed.
Well,
Steve, I had to let you know my wife came in channel and wanted you to know that He Covers Me is her favorite song.
Oh,
and
well,
next Tuesday is Kelly and I's 20th wedding anniversary.
Oh, congratulations.
And,
wow.
I thought you mentioned Scott Wesley Brown, and I just had to tell you, I am one of the few people that you'll ever meet that was brave enough to sing to his wife at his wedding. And I sang Flesh of My Flesh.
Oh, my goodness.
So someday I'll have to show you the video. I've got hair like you would not believe and could actually carry a tune in a bucket. But just a few, my wife said, oh, no, you won't. Just a few months, well, actually the month after we were married, I was working at KWAO Radio and around 10 o'clock at night, the UPI machine went ding, 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 and I am reading from the actual UPI printout that I taped inside a Bible that night, and this is what it said. Officials now say only 11 people were killed late Wednesday when a small plane taking off from a Christian evangelical group's private airstrip near Van, Texas, crashed just 500 yards from the end of the runway. Early reports had said 12 people died in the crash. A staff member at Last Days Ministry says the plane burned upon impact in a densely wooded area. The crash occurred about 20 miles northwest of Tyler. Authorities say among those killed was ministry director Keith Green, who also wrote and recorded Christian music. Jim McNichols, a Dundee, Illinois radio personality, calls Green one of the top Christian contemporary artists in the country. That's how I heard about the death of Keith Green, was within a few hours, because I was actually on the air at that time.
Boy.
And I have kept that. And I really appreciate your joining with us this afternoon to give us your recollections of Keith. And we've talked about all sorts of things. And I would really like to... I hope that your cell phone battery doesn't explode when I say this, but I'd really like to get you to come back where we can just talk about the entirety of Christian music and your ministry and focus a little bit more upon what you've done. But I really want to thank you for joining with us and making this just a tremendous program.
James, thank you, and really an honor to be invited, and thank you that that you're able to flex here with the airlines, and I really want to thank Northwest, because my favorite airline, American, could not get me up here, but Northwest came through, and I was heartbroken to think we may not be able to do this interview at all or just be on for a few moments.
Right.
And I thank the Lord for this opportunity, and for all the callers and the folks that I haven't read comments through on the chat lines, keep on for the Lord, and may we be those that will turn our world upside down for the cross of Christ.
Amen. Well, I think you'd find this appropriate. He sang this while he was alive, but after July 28, 1982, Keith Green was able to sing this in a way that you and I can only look forward to sometime in the future. I think it would be appropriate for us to finish our tribute to the life of Keith Green with a beautiful rendition of a song that I truly think is worthy of being sung around the throne.
Oh,
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-0318 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Saturday afternoon at 2 p.m. for The Dividing Line.